Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. I thank you for each of these ladies, Lord, who you have brought together to fellowship, to worship, to study your word. Lord, we thank you for all of the things that you are doing in our lives through this study, Lord, that you are drawing us closer to you. Lord, we pray that that is true for each of us, Lord, that as we continually be seeking you in your word, that our lives would be enriched, that we would be drawing closer to you, that we would understand you more, that would lead us to worship you more. Father, I pray that you would just bless our time. Help us to see the beautiful things that you have given us in your word. I pray that later on this afternoon, Lord, that our small group time would be sweet, and that you would just continually be blessing, Lord, as we just walk in obedience to you, to be in your word, to be trusting you completely. Lord, we thank you for Christ and his work on our behalf. And we pray that as we study, Lord, that those truths would just become even more and more real to us. Father, again, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So were we able to get through our lesson this week?
Most of it.
Okay. As you dove into another chapter of Leviticus, are you starting to see how Leviticus is really a beautiful, beautiful book?
Not my favorite, but
still, okay, you are my target. I'm going to convert you, Jeannie. The more I study Leviticus, the more in love I become with this book, these teachings that the Lord was giving the priests to help them to worship God in the way that he had prescribed. So we were working on lesson 17 this week. 17 and 18 are all on the Lord's holy convocations or appointed feasts. We're going to use those words interchangeably. Holy convocation and appointed feast we'll use basically as synonyms. And for this week, we studied the Sabbath and the first three of the seven appointed feasts of the Lord. So if you have your study, go ahead and open it up to day one. And if you have your Bibles, you can open it up to Leviticus 23. We're going to start in Leviticus 23 this morning. So we were asked to list the holy convocations. What were they? So this is day one, number two. What were the holy convocations? Yeah.
The Sabbath, the Passover, which is the unleavened bread festival, the offering of first fruits, festival of trumpets. Are they right so far or no?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The atonement, Day of Tabernacles, festival of weeks? I can't read my handwriting.
Yeah.
And then I didn't get the last one.
You got them all.
But their speech is empty.
Well, the Passover and the unleavened bread are two separate convocations.
Okay. So I got seven, and is there eight?
So we have the Sabbath.
Yeah.
We have the Passover. Mm-hmm. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Oh, I put that next to Passover.
Right.
Okay,
yep.
I see. Got it.
We
Thank
have
you.
The Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or what the New Testament calls Pentecost. We have the Feast of Trumpets. We have the Day of Atonement. And we have the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, did this no work on the first day of the week? Is that a convocation?
That's definitely rolled into part of them.
Okay.
Not its own separate,
okay.
But part of the feast.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, several of them have that, and we'll see that throughout throughout. Number three, we were told that holy means apartness or sacredness, something that is consecrated to God. And then we were asked to define the Hebrew word for convocation. Convocation. What definition did we get for that?
A reading, a calling together, a convocation, a sacred assembly.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It was the word mikra. Right? A call or summons to a specific task, such as worship, a sacred assembly, a public meeting. I know one of the things that I had was a rehearsal. But the idea was a sacred assembly, calling together for a sacred assembly. And then number four, we were asked to look up the word appoint. What did we get for that definition?
A fixed time or season, specific, a festival, a convocationally a year, by implication an assembly as convened for a definite purpose. Technically, the congregation, by extension, the place of meeting, also a signal as appointed beforehand.
Yep.
Webster, to fix or set officially.
Officially, yes. So the idea of the word appoint is that fixed time or a season. It's in general referring to a fixed time and place for a meeting, right? So these were not just celebrate them whenever you want. And we're seeing that as a pattern, right? Does God ever give us artistic license to just whatever? No, right? He's very specific. He's very specific. So not only did he call them to a sacred assembly, but he also was very specific in the time and in the place that these convocations were to happen, right? Looking at Leviticus 23... Verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as my holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And he goes on to give the list of them. Did you notice that these were the Lord's appointed times?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They're his special appointments. He's the one who inaugurates them. They were fixed divine appointments. They were also holy, and we've seen that over and over, right? The Lord your God is holy. They were holy times of assembly. The word holy is a key word in this book of Leviticus. It's used 90 times in 76 verses, with the form of the root for holy being used 152 times. So this is definitely a key word for this book, right? It's used more, the word holy is used more in Leviticus than in any other New or Old Testament book.
80 times in Leviticus. You said there was 90?
Mm-hmm.
80 in Leviticus alone.
Right.
I mean, really.
Yeah, yeah. The feasts were to be holy. They were to be sacred, right? They were intended to set apart times of meeting between God and his people for his holy purposes. Together, the feasts of the Lord, or these holy convocations, kind of created a calendar. One commentator called them a calendar of redeeming grace. And I just thought that was such a beautiful way to see these holy convocations as a calendar of redeeming grace. Another commentator called them appointed times, that together these were a system of remembrance, right? So if we have this system of remembrance and a calendar of redeeming grace, we can see that these were to focus their mind on God, right? And remember that the entire book of Leviticus is God's instructions to the priests and how they were to assist the people in proper worship of God. They were God was using these instructions, including these feasts, these convocations, to inform the people how to live holy lives of obedience to him, right? Mm-hmm. The one true God who had delivered them out of Egypt and had made them his covenant people. These feasts of the Lord were weekly and yearly reminders of their covenant relationship with their Creator, their Redeemer, and their Deliverer. Right? They were to help the people focus their hearts and lives all year long on their relationship with God. And they also had another purpose. Looking at the New Testament, Paul in Colossians 2:17 calls these festivals, these new moons, Sabbath days, a mere shadow of what is to come. Paul reminds us that the substance of these things belongs to Christ. So in other words, they were pointing to him and his redemptive work. And I hope that as we go along, you'll be able to see that more and more, right? So looking at day 2-3, that's on page 97. Number 3, we looked up the word Sabbath. What was to characterize the Sabbath? And that's going to be our first section in our notes. What was to characterize the Sabbath?
Rest,
right? Not just kind of lounging, but no work, right?
And to praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It was a day of worship, right? Who was the rest for? This day of rest.
To the people. The people and the animals.
Yeah. Right. So this was the people and the animals. So it's not like I'm going to sit on my couch and make my cow do all the work, or I'm going to send my servants out and he's going to work the animals. No, this was a day of rest for everyone, right? Number 4, when was the Sabbath to occur? On the seventh day, right? Of every week, right? The Sabbath is called a day of celebration, right? A holy convocation to the Lord. It was a day of rest every seventh day. Leviticus 23 begins with the description of this. Verse 3, it says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Yes.
Question. Pastor Samroy says, "I praise the Lord on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday."
Mm-hmm.
So the Sabbath would be a Saturday.
Yes, the Sabbath is a Saturday.
Oh, I always thought Sunday was the Sabbath.
Yes. Sunday?
So I was confused, correct?
That's okay. In the New Testament, things change just a little. But
so Saturday is the Sabbath?
Saturday is
the
Sabbath. Sunday, okay. We consider the Lord's Day.
Okay.
Because that's when Jesus rose, right?
Jesus rose on Sunday.
Right.
Right.
The first day of the week.
Lord's
Day.
Yeah.
Okay. 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 I'm gonna write that down. Saturday is the Sabbath.
Where are we? So this holy convocation for the Sabbath, it harkens all the way back to Genesis, right? Genesis 2 verses 2 and 3, where God rested on the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. It's not until Exodus 16 that God gives Israel manna, and that we see the Sabbath being instituted as a holy day for the people. Then in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, God actually makes the Sabbath part of his law. So we see this progression. God worked, created. On the seventh day, he rested. Then in the Exodus, when he gives them the manna, he says, you're going to work all these days collecting the manna. And then on this day, on the Sabbath day, you're not going to collect any manna. You're going to rest because I've provided double, right? So it would sustain you through that. And then, like I said, in Exodus 20, God actually makes it part of his law, his Ten Commandments. The people were to pattern themselves after God, who created for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. They were to honor God, who had blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. They were to cease from their own work, and they were to rest in him. Right. Let's look at Exodus 31. Verses 13 to 17. Does someone want to read that out when you get there? 13 to 17.
But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.
So what else do we see the Sabbath being?
Yeah, so it was a sign, right?
In verse 16, it says, throughout their generations as a perpetual, right, covenant. So it was to be a perpetual covenant, right? And it was to remind the people, it was to be a reminder. That God was the one who sanctifies.
I think it was also good to note that it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, mm-hmm. that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, not between him and all of us.
Right, this we're talking about, yeah, his relationship with Israel, right? Yeah. Deuteronomy 5:15 kind of retells this. Moses is retelling the law to the new generation that was going to enter the promised land. And he reminds them to observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy just as the Lord had commanded them. And he reminded them that they had been slaves, right? They had been slaves in Egypt. It was the Lord who redeemed them out of that slavery. And it was the Lord who sanctified them and set them apart for relationship with him. And it was the Lord who was working to provide for all of their needs. So looking back at Exodus 31:16, how were they to celebrate the Sabbath? We looked at that, right? They were to celebrate it as a perpetual covenant, right? It was to be a perpetual covenant. As I was reading this, it kept occurring to me that, wow, okay, they had been slaves. Picture, you know, I remember being young and my mom saying, you will do all these chores, and just thinking, oh, I feel like such a slave, right? You're doing all these chores. And yet God, in his great love and in his mercy, he gave his people a day of rest every single week. Every week they were to set aside that day and they were to rest. They were to rest in his provision. They were to rest in their covenant relationship with him. They were to have a day that they were to cease from all of their daily labors and they were to focus on him, to worship him. And what's really neat is this day would also be a testimony, right? We saw that it was to be a sign. It was to be a testimony to all the nations that God had redeemed this people, that he had chosen them, that he had sanctified them, and that he had set them apart to serve him and to have relationship with him. It was to be that sign. And that physical Sabbath rest in the Old Testament, what's so amazing is that, again, it's a beautiful shadow. It's a picture of that spiritual rest that we have in Christ's redemptive work. He offers that in the new for us, right? So looking at, where are we at on here? We looked at several verses. But the one that I want to turn to is Hebrews 4. So if we can turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:10. It says, "For the one who has entered his," or Christ's, "rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his," right? There's another verse we're going to get to in just a minute, but we have Matthew, right? We looked at Matthew where Jesus was celebrating I skipped a page. We're not there yet. I went ahead. Okay. Now I know where I'm at. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. There we go. So we see Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Right? Those who by faith have been saved from the penalty of their sin through the redeeming work of Christ, they have ceased striving to please God in their own way, right? Proverbs talks a lot about man doing what's right in his own eyes.
That was Ephesians what?
2:8-9.
We'll get there. That's not from this verse, but we'll get there. They've ceased striving to please God in their own way, and they've been set free from the demands of the law. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, is someone there?
Yes.
Okay, would you like to read that, Julie?
"For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast."
That no one should boast, right? For by grace you have been saved. It's not about works. It's about resting in the work of Christ. And believers today, they enjoy a Sabbath rest now, knowing that they are no longer at war with God, and ultimately they will enter and spend all of eternity in a Sabbath rest with him. When we look at the Sabbath and we look at all of the rest of the holy convocations, the Sabbath is the only one that will have its ultimate fulfillment in eternity. We looked at Exodus 31:14. What was the penalty? What was the penalty for not celebrating, right? So to reject or to disobey the law on the Sabbath, the penalty was death, right? The old covenant economy, death was the penalty for anyone who disregarded or rejected God's command to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And the spirit of this law is still in effect today. Those who reject the rest that God has offered through the blood of Christ, they will suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. Hebrews 10:29. We look at Hebrews 10:29. It makes that clear. It says, "How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and instituted or insulted the spirit of grace?" Right? Regarded as unclean basically means to count as worthless, right? So for those who count the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, the result is the same. The result is death.
So question.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to my group because I would do work on the Sabbath. So if I do that, it's spiritual death going to hell. So you're only to rest. You cannot do housework or gardening or anything.
So we are under grace, not under law. Right?
So I can go ahead and do the housework and garden because they said I could.
Yes. Yeah, but Patty.
If the house is dirty, clean. If your ox is in the ditch.
That's right. That's right. Okay.
Ditch. But make sure it's an ox. Christ is our Sabbath. And we are in Him. He is in us. We have that grace.
Freedom.
Okay. The purpose is that we are worshiping every minute of every day. Mm-hmm. And we come together on a day of worship, the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. And that in our society, it happens to be Sunday. But all should be worship as we clean our house on a Sunday.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay.
I just wanted to clarify that after listening to two different.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up, because that is a good point. The Old Testament economy, they were under that law, right? They were under the law. And through Christ's work on our behalf, we have that grace. We've been clothed in Christ. We're seen as righteous. All of our sins have been forgiven. We are in that economy of grace. So when we talk about rejecting, we're not talking about points of the law. We're talking about rejecting Jesus completely.
Okay, that makes sense.
Right? Of rejecting his work done for us. Yeah, that's what we're talking about there.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, we are moving on to the Passover. It's so hard, ladies, when you're putting a study together of, like, I could go for 3 hours. And so I know there's holes. I know that there's things that we didn't cover about the Sabbath, but rabbit trails and take off and go learn more cool stuff. So moving on to the Passover. We're still in day 2-3 on page 97 of our study. We're given Leviticus 23:5. And it says, In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. We're like, great. Okay, so we learned some things about the Passover from Leviticus. So we have Passover as our second. When was this to take place?
Fourteenth day of the month at twilight.
Right? So we have the first month. And it was the 14th day.
Oh.
And we had twilight, right?
Oh. Is it the first or the fifth month?
First month.
First month, 14th day.
Right. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month. Right. So we're not given a ton of information as far as the Passover in the Leviticus passage. And so we were asked to go back to Exodus 12, which gives us way more details. So if you want to turn back to Exodus 12. What did we learn regarding the Passover? What was to happen? What transpired here? Looking at number 7 in your lesson.
Isn't that when they take the lamb without defect
mm-hmm.
and take care of it for 4 days?
Yep.
And then they put the blood on the door frames.
Yep.
And eat quickly bread without yeast.
Very good. Yeah. Oh,
thanks.
Yeah. So they were to take a lamb on the 10th day. Right? They were to choose an unblemished lamb. They were to take it in. And they were to keep it until the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, right, they were to kill it. And they were to eat it. And they were to do that in haste.
With your sandals on.
With your sandals on, your loins girded, right?
Dressed to go.
Yep.
They must have been standing up, ready to roll.
Yeah, ready to go in haste.
Yeah.
Right? One thing that I saw that I hadn't really noticed before as I was reading this passage, look at verse number 2. So we're still in Exodus 12. It says, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you."
It starts the calendar.
Yeah. God, with this feast, reorganizes the calendar. Like, that was just so cool to me.
It'd be March, April.
Mm-hmm. So we know that this is going, this here is the, whoops, that's a B. Begins the year, right? It begins the year for
them. April actually begins the year.
It's called the month of Abib or the month of Nisan. They're interchangeable. Before the Babylonian captivity, the month was called Abib, and then after Babylonian captivity, they called it Nisan. So that was their January. It's not January. It's in kind of. March and April, right?
Okay.
March and April. Yeah. So spring. Nope, they didn't. They didn't. Did anyone look up Abib? Does anyone know? You would know that.
It means spring.
Spring, right? Doesn't it have from the harvest? The barley harvest.
Yeah, it's the first harvest, but it basically is the springtime.
Springtime. Yeah. which is cool. I love spring.
And where you really get confused is that Israel back in the Old Testament used two calendars, the mm-hmm. religious calendar, which is this one that we're talking about, mm-hmm. and then there was the secular calendar, right. which makes it the fifth one. Mm-hmm. So that's why you get confused.
Yeah. I thought we have an hour. So I'm so glad that you brought that up, because I'm like, I can't go into all that. I don't even know all that. Anyway, so. So God changed the calendar for them. That was just the coolest. I just thought that was cool. They were to bring the unblemished lamb in on the 10th day into their homes and keep it until the 14th day. At twilight, they were to kill it. And then what were they to do with the blood?
The door was the
no,
right.
No,
no.
Yeah.
Also the lintel of the house.
How do you spell lintel?
L-I-N-T-E-L.
That's why I was an art teacher. Not an English teacher. Okay, so they were to put the blood on the doorpost, right? They were to roast the lamb. They were to eat it. There were some specifics about how they were to prepare the lamb. But the point is they were to eat it, right? Number 7, it says, what did you learn regarding God's faithfulness? What did we learn regarding God's faithfulness as we learned and studied about the Passover? Yeah, Carol.
Well, what really, really filled my heart was that God, and I might be at the wrong place in the slot, line and Bible study, but God softened the heart of the Egyptians who hated the Jews to give them gold and silver and the unleavened bread. God's provision
yeah.
for us are true.
Yes, absolutely. He was so faithful in that whole. That whole process. Yeah, Patty.
And then the death angel that was going to kill the firstborn throughout the nation, when it saw, when he saw the blood, he passed over.
Yeah.
And so they were covered
yes.
by the Lamb's blood, just like Christ covered mm-hmm. us.
Yeah.
God said he was going to deliver his people from bondage,
mm-hmm.
and when the time came, he did deliver them.
He did deliver them. Yeah.
Thank you, Patty.
I know. God was in process of fulfilling that promise that he had made to Abraham, right? Way back in Genesis 15. Exodus 5 says, the Lord says, I have remembered my covenant. Right? He was faithful to his word to Moses. Exodus 6:6 says, therefore, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver them from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Right? All the way back when God made his covenant with Abraham, while Abraham was sleeping, God was telling him, you're going to have a great nation, they're going to be enslaved, and I'm going to bring them out. And as Carol pointed out, I'm going to bring them out with great possessions. Mm-hmm. So to the letter, he was fulfilling all of that. Exodus 12:13. What was the blood to be for them?
The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Right. So we see the blood that was on the doorpost, that was to be a sign, right? A sign that he would pass over them. And they had to be obedient, right? In this, they had to be obedient. They actually had to believe that God, what God was saying, was true. They had to walk in obedience and do that. In this first Passover, we have the Passover happened one time, and then we have the celebration of it that is to happen every year. But in this way, God was going to take a family of slaves. And he was going to make them a called out nation of God, right? The blood was the foundation of this new relationship. God even rearranged their calendar, we saw that, right, to represent this. They were to mark time based on this new relationship with God, beginning with their redemption, when God, seeing the blood, passed over them, right, saving them from the destroyer, that angel of death. And once they were in the promised land, they were to celebrate this as a feast to the Lord, a day of remembrance of how God had redeemed them when he passed over them and didn't allow the destroyer to destroy them as he destroyed all the other firstborns, right, in the land of Egypt. And it's also a picture of a future redemption. Right? Not a temporal redemption from physical slavery, but an eternal redemption from spiritual slavery to sin. So turn in your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6, 22 through 23. If you're there, go ahead and read that out. 6, 22 and 23.
But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So how was this made possible? Look at 1 Corinthians 5:7.
Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed.
You know where I'm going with this. Jesus is our Passover. Right. So just as the blood of the Lamb in the Old Covenant, in this old economy, was that sign that God would pass over them, Jesus is the reality of that shadow. That was a shadow of looking forward to Jesus being the Passover lamb. You can read of the account of Jesus' crucifixions in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that it was about the ninth hour when Jesus cried out and breathed his last. John tells us that Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Right? The shadow or that picture that had been playing out for centuries in the observance of the Passover was now made reality. The Passover lamb had come and had given his life as a ransom for many. That is just such a beautiful picture. Day 4. I wish we had more time. Day 4, we're going to move on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Can you see how this is that, like we saw in the beginning, that calendar of redeeming grace? Day 4, we're on page 99. So the day after the Passover, the sons of Israel were instructed to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? Mm-hmm. Number 3, we were to look at Leviticus 23, so we'll move back all the way into Leviticus. We go back to Leviticus 23. verses 6 to 8. So during this feast, what were the people to do?
Well, on the first and the seventh day, there was to be no laborious work.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were to offer by fire to the Lord each day. And they were to eat unleavened bread for the 7 days.
Right.
And they were to get rid of all leaven out of the home, out of the house.
So on the first month, on the 14th day, was the Feast of Passover. So we have the first month. On the 15th day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? The first day of this feast was to be a Sabbath or no work, right? A holy convocation. They were to do no work for 7 days, eat no leaven. And then on the seventh day was no work, another holy convocation, right? A Sabbath to them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was one of those that is given in Leviticus 23, but it's explained more in detail in Exodus 12. So God had given Moses the instructions, and you can see that in Exodus 12 if you look back. He tells them about the Passover, and then in verse 15, he gives more details, right? He says, 7 days you shall eat no unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your house, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. So they were allowed to be in their kitchens, right? So this was to be celebrated right after the Passover. Over the years, this unleavened bread feast had been combined with the Passover so that the people kind of saw them as one big, giant feast. But originally, they were separate. The Passover was a single day followed by 7 days of unleavened bread, right? Luke 22:1 kind of calls it... Basically, they talk about it as one celebration. So we know even by Jesus' time, they were seeing this whole thing as kind of one feast. It commemorated the haste, right, in which Israel left Egypt. They had no time for the leaven to be introduced into the bread and for the bread to rise. And we see that in several of these scriptures. I think, let's see, number 5, so on page 99, number 5, it says, what is significant about the bread to the sons of Israel, right? It was to have no leaven, and it was to remind them with the haste in which they were to come out of Israel. So it was a reminder of leaving in haste. When we were talking in leaders' meeting, one of the leaders brought up, isn't it amazing how the Lord kind of uses all the senses to bring about these remembrances of Him and what He's done? You know, the fact that they were to remember, It was in haste that God had taken them out, and so they couldn't have the leaven. I mean, all of those things. And we also know that that leaven, it tells us in number 1 that leaven metaphorically is used for undefiled, unleavened, figuratively meaning unpenetrated by evil, right? So leaven had become kind of associated with sin and defilement, and so he was removing all of that as he was removing them from their slavery. We move into the New Testament, and we were asked to look at Matthew 16. One through 12, and we're going to look specifically at 5 through 12. What did Jesus say regarding leaven? What did he say regarding leaven?
That it really wasn't the bread the disciples were thinking of. It was actually the evils from the Pharisees and the, I don't know how to pronounce the other one.
Sadducees. Yeah. Jesus, when he was talking about leaven, was giving them that a warning, right? So I'm just gonna put a little warning symbol right here. This is my like warning symbol. Right? When we think about leaven, he was telling them to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was referring to their false teaching, right? Mm-hmm. Their incorrect doctrine, which led them to a works righteous system of belief. They had been concerned with the outward appearance, but not the hidden motives of the heart, right? Mm-hmm. What did the disciples think that Jesus was referring to?
Bread,
right? Like just the physical, mm-hmm. temporal bread that they had forgotten to bring, right? Mm-hmm. Forgetting, I love that, forgetting that Jesus had just fed how many thousands of people with basically nothing, right?
Well, and the fact that they would have known about the unleavened bread, how important it was, you know, in their feasts and, you know, so... It's just empty air that Sadducees and Pharisees were providing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You wonder how they could have forgotten having the feeding of the 5,000.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They're just like us.
They're just like us, yeah. I forget where I put my keys 5 minutes ago. So why would the disciples have been thinking that Jesus was referring to earthly bread, like, you know, regular bread.
They forgot to bring their bread.
They forgot to bring their bread. Think about their mindset. Mm-hmm. Where was their mind focused?
On the physical.
On the physical.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. They were definitely focused on the physical and the temporal, right? Their thoughts had been earthly. And their thoughts had been being influenced by these false teachers, right? Who were earthly. And when we think about that, how we think about things is really important. What you read is really important. What you listen to on the radio, what you watch on TV, who your friends are that you take counsel from is very, very important because it affects how you think. Right? They had been brought up with the Pharisees as their leaders. And Jesus was kind of highlighting, watch out for that. Leaven, we found, was often associated with sin and defilement, right? And Jesus gives us this picture himself with the verses that we're looking at. We're not to fill ourselves with this earthly bread, right? We're to fill ourselves with the bread of life, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, we won't be subject to all of those temporal matters, all of those earthly concerns, right? Matthew 16:12. Let me find it here. It says, When they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, oh, then they understood, right? But of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus could be our Passover lamb because he was sinless, right? He was unblemished. He was without leaven, so to speak. Luke 22:19. Luke 22:19, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Right? So, this was warning about false teachers. This is where we want to focus. Don't be focused on the false teachers, but focus on Jesus being your bread of life. Partake of him. Look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. It says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." Hang on, 7 through 8. "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul beautifully illustrates the relevance of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread to every believer, right? He says, clean out the old leaven, get rid of that old self that was corrupted with sin so that you could be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. As believers in Christ, we're a new creation. Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, right? A new sanctified life. Paul's talking about sanctification. When we think of the feast of unleavened bread, we should be focused on what Christ did on our behalf and what his death made possible for us. Victory over sin. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, God sees us as unblemished, sinless. May we ever strive to live up to the reality of that. We talk a lot about preaching the gospel to ourselves. That is one way of helping us see the reality of that. Okay, our last feast that we're going to look at is the first fruits, right? So we're back in Leviticus. And we're going to move a little bit quickly, but Leviticus 23:9-14. This feast also occurs. Have you noticed? This is all the first month feasts. Some verses will say Abib, some say Nisan when you get into other verses a little bit down the road, but these are all the first month feasts, right? It was celebrated after Israel had entered the Promised Land and reaped its harvest. So this third feast was in tight succession to the first two. Passover was celebrated on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th. And the first fruit was celebrated on what day?
Oh.
16th. The 16th, right? You can see why these would have all been celebrated kind of as one big feast, right?
Okay, so I was confused on the date, because I was reading that it was celebrated. Okay, so I guess I'm
I'm literal. It would happen after the harvest. Okay, I missed the where the feast is on the date.
Okay, let's look at that. Let's see, 9. So it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruit, right, of your harvest to the priest. He's going to wave it before the Lord on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it.
Right. So
we have, basically you have your first Sabbath, your second Sabbath, after this Sabbath, which... or after this Sabbath is this. I'm probably not explaining that very well.
So this is what they need to do under the law. Mm-hmm. After the harvest, divide to the Lord the first of their fruit. Mm-hmm. But I guess I just couldn't figure out. Okay, so the whole picture is when they go back to celebrate these events.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the 14th, 15th, and 16th. The feast of the first fruit?
Well, they celebrate it basically for 8 days.
All three of them.
Mm-hmm. Because they'll start here.
On the 14th.
Right? They'll do their Passover.
Right.
And then the next day they start the unleavened bread,
which
with
is 7 days.
Sabbath.
Do they go to the 7 days?
After that Sabbath, they take the sheaf and they wave it. The priest will wave it before the Lord. Okay. And then they still have the remainder of days where they're not eating. They're not eating.
Oh, so the feast of the fruits is within the feast of the unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh.
Yeah. 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 It took me a long time, and I'm still figuring it all. I'm glad I'm not the only one that's kind of confused. Okay, so number 6, we're on page 100. Why was this feast important?
It represented the ceremony or consecration of the whole harvest to God.
Right? So it represented... the full harvest that was to come, right? It's the feast of first fruits. So this is just the beginning, yes.
It's also a sign that even though they're not in the promised land, that this is in preparation for when they get the fields they don't plow, the ones they don't build.
So look at, because we're running out of time, go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians.
There's this aspect, though, that they have to do that to be accepted.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that 11? Verse 11, Julie?
1 Corinthians 15, 20. Corinthians 15:20, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep, right? Mm-hmm. So who is the reality of this shadow?
Jesus Christ.
Right?
Right.
Going to put you on here. is the first fruit of all of those who would be redeemed, right? Christ was our Passover. He was our spotless, unblemished lamb, the bread of life. And he is the first fruits of those who would rise from the grave. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel, ladies. God, in his infinite wisdom and progressive revelation, had been preaching the gospel to Israel since its very inception. Even before that, when you go all the way back to Genesis. But as Israel, as a nation, he had been preaching the gospel to them. From the very beginning, he was giving them a shadow, a picture of the reality of who was to come, Christ, their Messiah. He had them gather together to celebrate, to collectively remember the grace and mercy he had given them in their deliverance and in his provision for them, to remind them of his covenant relationship with him, and to keep at the forefront of their minds their total dependence on him and the necessity for a sacrifice to be made on their behalf in order to maintain that covenant relationship. So look at, this is our last verse, look at Hebrews 13:8. I'm hoping this is going to whet your appetite for next year's study. Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He doesn't change, right? And he's doing the same thing with us. Only we have that privilege of being able to look back on the reality of Christ's work on our behalf. So, a couple things I want you to think about. Do we think about that reality as we prepare to gather each Lord's Day? Do we make gathering together our sacred assembly? Do we make that a priority? Do we see the church as just something that we do each week? Or do we see the church as the body of Christ and this family of God as the essence of who we are? So I pray that you have some wonderful conversations about that in your small groups, because those are all of our heart questions. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for each of these ladies who sat so patiently listening to me while I fumbled around with my lesson today, Lord. But I pray that they would forget all of that, Lord, and that your truth, who you are, what you've done on our behalf, your plan of redemption, that they would be able to focus on that. That your truth, how you have given your gospel from the very beginning. That you are faithful. That you do not change. And that just as you were faithful to Israel to bring about the promises, first that you had made to Eve and then to Abraham, and that you are faithful to the promise that you have made to us in your new covenant. Jesus is coming again. Lord, he was just the first fruits of all those who will rise, Lord, glorified. I thank you for that. I pray you would bless our time in our small groups, Lord. Bless each of these ladies. May their lives be truly a testament of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.